come to be with you in the midst of your worship. I delight in the praise and worship. Oh, I've come today to just be with you.
Yea, my people, and I would say unto you today that yea, I come in the volumes of the word. Yea, I come in the volumes of the book today. And I say unto you that I come as Jehovah Rapha, for yea, I am your healer. Yea, I am the one that toucheth thee. Yea, did not I bear the burdens of thy illnesses and thy sicknesses and thine infirmities? Did not I have them within my spirit, saith God? And yea, I say unto you this day, lay your burdens before me. For yea, I have come to lift thee into those places. Yea, those places where there'll be no fear. Yea, those places where there'll be no time of longing or wanting or needing. For yea, I am all that you have need of today, saith God. Yea, I ride upon the waves. Yea, I walk upon the clouds, saith God. Yea, I have come into this place. Do you not feel my spirit? Yea, do you not feel my presence? For yea, my people, I say unto you, you say that I do not meet thy need, but I say unto you, oh yes, I do. Yea, you say that I have not healing in my body for such and such, but I say unto you, yes, you do. For yea, I am the God that healeth thee. I healeth thee in the areas of my spirit. Yea, as you place yourself within me, saith God, yea, will not I place myself within you. For yea, I desire to inhabit my people. Yea, I desire to be lifted up with your praises. For yea, I would say unto you, you will not be left alone. For yea, the Lord thy God walketh before thee. Yea, you say this and that, but I say unto you, nay, nay, nay. Nay, nay, nay. For yea, I come with the power of my resurrection. Yea, I come to you this day to speak unto the innermost part of thy being. Yea, reach out to me, saith God. There is no fear in me. Yea, there is no fear in me, my people, I say. Look unto the author and the finisher of your faith. Yea, doubt not, saith God. Yea, doubt not, saith God. For have I not said unto you that yea, I would lift you up into these places in me? And yea, why would I do this, saith God? Because I love you with an everlasting love. Yea, I have prepared the eternities for you. And yea, we can fellowship now and we can fellowship then. If you will stay within me and put all doubt and fear behind thee, for I say unto you once again, I am Jehovah Rapha unto thee this day.
I think the Lord would say, I am not divided, says the Lord. I am not divided. I am much, but I am not divided. I am one. I am all. I am everything. I am all that there is, and I am everything.
Glory to God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now, several weeks ago, we're talking about death and the law, and this is our fifth in the series of it, death and the law. Now, that's kind of a weird title, but I didn't even come up with that till after about the third week. It's kind of continuing on the revealing of the sons of God, but I wanted to make a separate series. So we're talking about death and the law. And I made a comment several weeks ago, and this is a real controversial comment. Now, I haven't heard any controversy from you, but I know in a lot of circles this is a very controversial statement. That without God, there is no awareness of sin or separation from God, because in darkness, there is no light. And that's controversial. We've talked about it for several reasons, but to be dead is to be absent from life. And we refer to people that are not born again as the walking dead. as people that don't know God. They're alive in the flesh and alive in the soul, but they're walking around in death. And we've given some scriptures to reinforce that, to back that up. That's why when you accept Christ in your life, you are born again from death into life. In other words, there's a change, a quickening that happens in us when you accept Jesus in your life and you make Him Lord of your life. It's not just believing that God exists. A lot of people believe that. They just don't know who He is. But Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father to you. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So we know how God is going to act. He's not a God of vengeance. He is a God of mercy and a God of receiving His children. There is a time of vengeance because all justice has vengeance. But we live in the age of grace. And so Jesus has revealed the Father to us in this way of His grace and His love. You know, think about it this way. If God was going to get you, He'd have more than enough reasons to be justified. Okay, every one of us. But He's chosen not to. He's chosen to send His Son to the cross to die in your place that you could be cleaned from sin, that you could be healed, that you could receive the benefits of heaven now. This is what God has done for us. When He has every right to do anything He wants to, He chose, because of His love, to offer us a way to know Him and to be with Him forever, not just now, but forever. We've said that most people would believe that all people have an awareness of sin, but evil people are not aware of their evil. They don't have a sin consciousness to make them guilty. On the other hand, being religious people that we are racked with sin consciousness. I mean, every time you sneeze and you don't say bless you, oh, I've sinned, I'm going to hell. You know, it's like we just beat ourselves to literally to death at times because we won't receive the mercy of God. And so we struggle with our sins, our faults, our shortcomings. And the question we've been beginning to get into, because you won't give me enough time to preach all this at one time, is how do we, as believers who are free from sin, how are we who are forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future, how do we develop a sin consciousness? How does that come about? Because you always, when you pray with somebody, you'll say, well, now God has forgiven you of your sin. And they go, wow, hallelujah. But if you're in church for a year, you develop a sin consciousness. I'm not praying enough. I'm not praying on a regular basis. I had one guy come to me years ago. He says, I didn't realize we were supposed to pray in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of the Father. And the Bible says to pray in the name of Jesus. And I read this book. If you don't pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying inaccurately, and God won't answer your prayer. Well, how many of you have prayed, help? And God helped. Okay, so that's not a rule, but it's a legalism. And we beat ourselves over the head because we break the legality of Christianity when God has extended grace to us. So how do we get from being free from sin to being so conscious of every misstep that we make? Well, I gave you an odd scripture last week, John 16, 7 through 9 through 11. Where Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, now this is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the one who comes to our side in time of trouble, the Helper will not come to you if Jesus doesn't go away. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. We go, yay! And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin. Oh, yay, what does that mean? And we've heard it preached, and I've probably preached it, and I've heard it preached most of the time. He's not convicting the Christian, He's convicting the world. Well, that's true, but do you realize you have part of the world in you? And so the Holy Spirit, our Helper, our Advocate, the one who comes to our help in time of trouble, the one who loves us, the one who gives us revelation of the Father and of Jesus, the one who teaches us, this Comforter that hugs us when we're all alone, comes to convict us of our sin. Wow. Now we raise the question, how does He do that? Now, we talked about that last week, so I'm not going further with that, but let me say that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we are not even aware of our sin. This awareness is necessary for your conversion, because before you were dead and you had no awareness of sin. So the only way that God can get to, not the only way, but the main way that God gets to people is he's got to show us of our mistakes and our messed up life so we can come to him. So we will repent. You know, we told you that Jesus and John the Baptist both preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this morning as I was going over this, I was thinking about that. And he says, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now notice they didn't say, repent, you ugly sinner, you're going to go to hell. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God says, I've got all this neat stuff for you over here. I've got blessings and goodness and power and strength. I've got all these things over here for you. And if you're not already heading toward it, repent. Change direction. That's what repent means. We've been taught repent is to boo-hoo and to cry and to beat ourselves. You know, we think about Paul. Paul, you know, he said, I bear the stripes of Jesus on me. He's like, oh, I'm not really serving God until I bear his stripes. Beat me, beat me. And we cry. And the world is glad to do it because they don't feel guilty. And they even say, well, you asked me to do it. You know, and so we instead of turning from the walking away from the blessing, repent is, and John the Baptist and Jesus are both saying this, repent and walk to the blessing of God. I'll go back to the Lord's Prayer. This is such an awesome thing to me. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. John's disciple, you know, this is a religious thing. John is teaching his disciples how to pray, and you haven't taught us how to pray. So you need to give us your formula for prayer. That's essentially what they're asking. Teach us to pray because the other guys are learning it and we don't know how to do it. Well, they had Jesus with them. They said, well, teach us to pray. Jesus said, okay, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come in the earth even as it is done in heaven. He's basically saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You know, when I get to heaven, it's going to be glorious. I'm going to be healed when I get to heaven. Pray this way, that the kingdom of heaven will come on earth, even as it is done in heaven. In other words, whatever's going on up in heaven, Jesus, you need to pray for that to be done down here. Now, how's it going to get done? Through you. Through the believer. We are the avenue, the Jacob's ladder that God is pouring out in the earth through us. And if we don't understand that, we'll wait till we go to heaven to get healed. We'll wait to go to heaven before we start being comfortable with God. I know Christians that love God, but they won't laugh till they get to heaven. Now, like Mark Hankins, a video we watched on Sunday night here about a month or so ago, he said, joy is serious business. And you think about it. Some Christians, God say, have joy. I don't believe Christians should have joy. I had a deacon come to me one time. He says, Gordon, you talk about joy. You talk about all this stuff. He says, when I look around and see all the problems in the world, I just can't have joy. The Bible says joy of the Lord's your strength. You can't have joy. You don't have any strength. It's hard to endure when you have no joy, when you have no hope, when you have no hope for a future. It's hard to keep on going. That's why you see teenagers today committing suicide. They don't have a joy. There's no hope for them. Now, this is a little bit off topic, but when I was in college, all my college professors told me, this is a long time ago, I know this is ancient history, but they all told me, you are of the nuclear generation. Didn't mean anything to me. And I kept wondering, what do they mean I'm the nuclear generation? Because all my professors were, the world's going to end. You know, we studied, what's his name? He's a great sociologist, still, I think Eric's his first name, still a great man. He wrote that we're all going to die in World War III by 1986. And he's still a real popular sociologist. I mean, he's still one of the top guys in the world predicting doom and gloom and global warming and starvation around the world, and he, you know, all these predictions, and I found out that that's because he's preaching that way and teaching those things in colleges around the United States and probably the world, because I'm part of the nuclear generation. Wow, what does that mean? It was after I got out of college, because they were all sad. I came to the knowledge after I graduated from college, the nuclear generation, we believe, this is what they were trying to teach us, we believe we're all going to die in a nuclear holocaust. So there's no purpose in life. I didn't know that. I'm a member of the nuclear generation. Dad didn't bring me up saying, you know, when you're 29, you're going to die in a nuclear holocaust. So I'm not going to send you to college because there's no point of it. You shouldn't get married and have kids because you're just going to die in a nuclear holocaust. See, the world is preaching doom and gloom. Global climate change, you know, we're all going to die. By the end of this century, the whole world is going to die. Water levels are going to rise 40 feet. Nations will be underwater. National Geographic has a map of all the water that's going to cover the earth, and there won't be any place for people to go anymore. We're all going to die. You know, Al Gore said, if we don't change this by January of 2015, you can't stop it. Oh, wait, that date's passed, isn't it? So according to Al Gore, the climate scientist, politician, there's no hope for you. You're going to die. Get over it. Because there's nothing you can do to stop it. How many believe our God is good? How many know that God is going to save this world? And when he destroys it, it will be by fire, not by flood. He promised. He gave us his promise. But there's all these doom and gloom people out there, and then they come to the church and they say, you guys just preach about the end of the world. And sadly, a lot of people do. But we're preaching the joy of the Lord, and we're preaching the grace of God, and we're preaching how God wants heaven to be done on earth, and it's through us that he wants to do these things. But now, if you're in death, see, this is you don't see any of that. If you're living in the spirit of death, we're all going to die. And the worst thing about it, they won't have Oreos in the stores anymore. I don't know how I can get along without my Oreos. I'm just, oh, God. Oh, I don't believe in God. Oh, whoever, whatever, Big Bang, save us. It's like they have no hope. There's no one to turn to. There's no place for them to go. You know, the worst thing in the world is when something good happens to an atheist and he has nobody to thank. You know, it's a sad situation that these people have got themselves in. See, the Holy Spirit has got to convince these people and convict them, you're wrong. He's got to give them a rule. You know, I like the Bible. I think I could be accurate in this. The Bible calls them fools because they don't know God. And they don't understand, and they don't want to know God. This is why they're dead, because they don't want to know. Now, here's a cool thing. I was going to do this later, but here's a cool thing about it. You're in church this morning because you know there's something more. You're asking questions about life because you know there's something more. You might have held a gun to your head. You might have had a needle with drugs in it and thought about doing yourself in. And you didn't because something on the inside of you told you there's something more. That is God's deep calling to your deep. That is God witnessing to you there's more than what you've experienced thus far. That's God dealing with you, drawing you up to a higher level, saying, if you will come to me, I will meet you. If you open your life to me, I will be there. This is God calling to us. So you're still walking in death, but there's a light that God is using to penetrate your darkness. And he's calling you and calling you and calling you. And now it's all dependent upon whether you will respond to the nudgings of God. And he still does it today to most Christians. Because so many Christians are caught up in the doom and gloom. They're so caught up that the world's coming to an end. We're so caught up in terrorism. We're so caught up in the global environment. We're so caught up in all this stuff, we forget to go to the light. We forget we still need to repent if you're not going to the kingdom of God, to repent and change our course of direction so we can go to where God wants us to be. This is the great option that God has in store for us. Amen. Now, in Romans 3:19, go there with me. Romans 3:19. I keep giving you the introduction, and we just can't get too far on this. In Romans 3:19 and 20, Paul writes, and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, that's real simple. The world, law was given so the world would become guilty before God because the world didn't feel any guilt. We were watching a Western the other day. I still like John Wayne. And he's my childhood hero. Can't believe he's dead, because that means I'm old. I refuse to accept that. Anyway, we're watching this Western. I said, you know, in so many Westerns, and I think it was Support Your Local Sheriff with James Garner, one of the scenes they're talking about is now that law and order has come and the bad guys have been pushed out of town, the next thing that's going to happen is churches and schools are going to pop up. And then we won't be able to just shoot people in the streets like we used to do. You know, you can't just go out and hang people. Now think about that. There's a reality behind that. There's a reason they call it the Wild West. Is they did kill you if they thought you were infringing on their right. It might be property right. You're crossing the land. I don't want anybody on my land. Bang, you're dead. There was no law. The law literally was the gun. What brought civilization in was the church. Love one another. Pray for those who persecute you. The church began to bring in laws. What men used to do that was legal because there was no law, when the law came in, they couldn't just shoot people anymore. You had to bring them to court. You had to go. And if you killed somebody, even though they deserved it, if you know, they used to hang people for being a horse thief. So if they caught you with their horse, they'd hang you. It didn't matter if you found it in the field. If they wanted to hang you, they could hang you. And everybody said, okay, don't get caught with another man's horse. But now when the law came in, you couldn't just do that. If you did hang them for stealing your horse, and you knew that they did steal it, they would prosecute you because now you did it outside the law. You understand what I'm saying? The law was there to convict the ungodly. You can't just go out and kill people. Now, that's pretty basic, but they didn't know they were doing anything wrong. We're protecting our rights. We're protecting our property. We're protecting our family. We're protecting our town, and we'll kill anybody who comes in and says it's different. That's how it used to be. Do you know that is normal for the world? The divine right of kings? If you spoke out against the king, off with your head. England would put them in the Tower of London. And a strange thing happened in England. People got enough of the Word of God. They started saying, you know, we don't believe that the king should have absolute power. We believe people should be treated as human beings and that even the king is subject to the law. And they had a revolution in England and lots of people died and the king won. But after a while, the king had to sign the Magna Carta. Giving people rights, the first time in history that people had rights. How did it come? The law. Because see, when they started reading the Bible, even King David, who was king and the ideal king, was subject to the prophets and subject to the same laws requiring sacrifice that any other normal human being was subject to. The law came in and changed everything. Kings don't have a divine right. Because a law says they don't. Well, what law? The law of God. And that law began to convict and began to change, and people began to get what we now call civilized, to where we live differently. Now, that's crucial to understand these things, because whatever the law says, in Romans it says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. If you're not under the law is totally meaningless. But if you willingly submit to the law, then the law will shut your mouth from all your, I'm justified, I can do whatever I want to do, and all the world may become guilty before God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law does. The law just gives you the knowledge of sin. The law brings you into condemnation. The law brings you into conviction. The law brings you into, I'm not right. I need to repent. I need to change. I need to get myself back. But the law of Moses also provided for a sacrifice. And the law said, if you break the law, you deserve to die. But if you offer a sacrifice, you'll live. That's a forerunner of Jesus Christ. That's an image, a type of Jesus. Yes, you all deserve to die. You're all guilty. You're all convicted under the law. But Jesus Christ came and died, and now you're free. Now, we can see that under the Old Testament, but so few Christians really catch the reality of that today. Jesus is your substitute. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus, now this can be controversial in some circles, but the Bible backs it up, and the early documents of the church back this up. Jesus went to hell to pay the punishment for your sin. Now, some people believe, no, Jesus couldn't have gone to hell. Only the man part went to hell because God could never go to hell. And this is what the church fathers said. They used the word commingled. It says when God took on flesh as a child, flesh and God commingled to where now they were inseparable. On a DNA, we would say on a DNA level, you can't tell... I like this. You cannot find the God particle. You know, they're hunting for the God particle today because it's a genetic disorder in you that you believe in God because it's the God particle. And so they're trying to find a genetic source for why you believe in God so that they can eventually get rid of it so they can all live in sin because then they get rid of the law and then everything's okay. We said the other week, there's a lot of people that believe evil only exists because some people have declared certain things are good. No, evil existed long before people called things good. But Jesus, as man and God, were so commingled that when he died on the cross, God died. They were so commingled that when Jesus' soul went to hell, God went with him because they're commingled. You cannot separate the two. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, not only was the God Jesus raised, the man Jesus was raised. Because they're so commingled, you can't separate the two. You can't pull them apart. And now sitting at the right hand of the Father in the throne of glory, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, sits a commingled man-God. And the Bible says when you accepted Jesus in your life, you were born again by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, you will never be God. Understand that. We are not gods. But Jesus told the Jews, your own scriptures say, I call you gods. Small g. Why? Well, man was given authority and dominion over the earth. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he told the disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now this man, God, has authority not only on the earth, but he's got authority in heaven. And he said, you go in my name, my authority, my power, and you preach the gospel. And he says, I love this in the scripture. I will make my home in you. Jesus said, I will make my home in you. Woo! Jesus lives inside of me. Oh, who do you think you are? I'm a believer. Amen. I'm not calling Jesus a liar. If he wants to live in me, I say, come on in. But it doesn't stop there. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will dwell in you. Whew. Wow. I got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. Now, that's controversial too. Now we're going to get to the real controversial one. And Jesus said, and I will ask the Father and the Father will come and he will make his home and abide with you forever. So I have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in me. And if you're a believer, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in you because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And we are raised in the same manner, by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. You and I have been raised literally from the dead because we were without life and we did not know God. Now, a long story short, we got there because we got convicted that our lives were not right. We got there because there was a knowing on the inside of us called the conviction and the working of the Holy Spirit to tell you what you're doing isn't right. You can't treat people that way. You can't go around and curse man and say that you love God. Hello? You can't go around and covet. You can't steal. Now, how do we know these things? Paul, I know I'm almost out of time. Paul says, where's it? Go to Romans 7. We're just going to get this introduced, but you need to see this. Oh, I wish I could have another half hour at least. We're listening to Creflo Dollar the other day. I love his church. He preaches for an hour and a half. Yes, Lord. Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. Says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. See, we didn't know to covet things was wrong until you read the law and say, thou shalt not covet. How many of you have coveted lately? You know, Walmart's ads come out about Black Friday and we start coveting. I can get me this big screen TV set for a real low price. Oh, I covet that. I covet. Now, it's not wrong to want a big screen TV, but some of us get covetous in it. We see what our neighbor has. We get covetous in it. Now, we don't know it's covetousness because we just want it. Now, what's the problem with being covetousness or being of coveting? The problem is this. God is supposed to be your source. When you don't trust God to bring you what you need, you start coveting what other people have. That's why so many people are upset at the 1%. Hello. That's why some people are upset about people who have good jobs. I don't think they're worth $100,000 a year. How many of you would turn down a salary of $100,000 a year? Now, you're lying to me because you're not holding up your hands. But if someone came up and said, I'm going to give you a salary. I want you to work in my business. I'm going to give you $100,000. You would jump at it. That makes you a hypocrite. If you think certain people are not worthy to be paid $100,000 a year for their job, but you would accept the same salary, you're covetous. You're coveting. You're in sin. See, how Paul says, I wouldn't even know about that if the law hadn't said, don't covet. Now, he goes on, we'll get into this next week. He goes on to say, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. See, when you're carnal, you look at that, well, you shall not covet. Oh, God, forgive me. I saw a big screen TV in my neighbor's house, and I wanted that for my own. So I wouldn't know that was wrong except for God. Now, the carnal just says, you nasty person, you covet. How dare you covet? You should go to hell. You should burn forever because you covet. So that's what the flesh would say. But the law is spiritual. See, when you only read spiritual things through the flesh, all you can see is the natural consequences of it. But the law is spiritual. The law is trying to get us to say, what you're doing is wrong, but I made sacrifice. I made a way for you to get free of that. I made a way for you to live where you don't have to live not trusting me to be your provision. You understand? The law is spiritual. We read it as carnal people because we've been taught to read it carnally. And so the law condemns us and the law judges us. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come to convict the world of sin. Now that verse goes on in John. Says, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of righteousness because he says, I'm no longer of the earth. He said, I've gone to my Father. Of the work of Jesus Christ. See, this is the cure. The law is spiritual. But the cure for the law is that the Holy Spirit not only convicts us, and this ought to be the work of the law, but we don't see it unless you start looking at it spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, but of righteousness. It's not by my own power that I'm made righteous. I'm made righteous because I believe in Jesus Christ. And I am righteous now with his righteousness by his grace, not by my works. Because my works are just my flesh trying to attain a spiritual thing that it can never attain. And of judgment. Why judgment? Because the ruler of this world is judged. That death that used to have you in bondage has been defeated. That death of sickness and disease and sorrow and guilt and shame has been defeated. The ruler of this world. See, when Jesus reappeared to John in the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, he says, I have the keys of death. Death, did you get that? Death, hell, and the grave. I've got them. I like to picture in my mind how that might have happened. Colossians tells us Jesus took captivity captive. He triumphed over the devil in the midst of hell. Jesus threw a party in hell with the devil and all of his demons. And in that party, he took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And this is just a loose expression. He danced on the devil. Now, the biblical reference for that is, we shall tread on serpents and scorpions. And he danced, and he came out of the grave, and he says, this authority that I have, I give to you. Go forth in my name and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go forth in my authority. See, we've got that authority. You and I are free from sin, free from guilt, free from condemnation, because Jesus has made us free. But if you live by the letter of the law, you'll always be under condemnation, because you don't understand the law was a prophecy of Jesus Christ to redeem you from the curse of the law. Now, it's your choice whether you're going to live under the law, live under condemnation, or whether you're going to live in heaven and live in the glory of God. But let me just say this to end this. You are not obligated to keep the law. But if you live by grace, you'll keep it without even knowing what the law is. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, grace will teach you to live righteously. So if we're really living under grace, you won't covet, because God's my provider. I trust in his grace. I trust in his mercy. If I trust in the grace of God, hey, when sickness attacks me, Jesus bore all my diseases. When weakness attacks me, Jesus bore all my weaknesses, according to Isaiah. Hallelujah. I am free. Even the curse that's been on my family, that everyone dies of a heart attack at the age of 55, the curse is broken. Or all my brothers, we had one man years ago, came from Baltimore. His brother was killed in a gunfight in the streets. His father, I think, was in jail for stealing and robbing. And he came to me and says, I'm not going to be that way. Got born again. Last I heard, he's still doing well. He moved down to Virginia. I told him, don't go down there. I don't trust those people. But he moved to Virginia. And last I've heard, they're still doing pretty good. You know him, Jeff Smoot. It's like God turned his life around, because he said, I'm not going to be like my brother or my dad. I am going to be who God created me to be. And he gave his life to the Lord, and God turned the whole thing around for him. Isn't that marvelous? Had a beautiful wife, beautiful kid. I mean, just good people. They were struggling. They were working at a lot of things. But God was growing him up, because grace was teaching him. And if he'll do that for a Jeff Smoot, he'll do it for you. Amen? Because what he does for one, he'll do for another. We can receive this. This is the life of God on the inside of us that grace teaches us, redeeming us from the curse of the law that was against us. Because Jesus has fulfilled the letter of the law. So now we just live in the Spirit. Oh, I got some good things for you next week. Glory to God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this today? We are free. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Father God, we give you praise this morning. Lord, I pray for every person in here. God, if we do not know you, God, I ask that they would ask you into their heart, that they could be born again, to have this revelation of who you are at work within them, teaching them, leading them, guiding them, Father, to the knowledge of Christ. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you, God, we don't earn it. We don't work for it. It is a free gift, because we choose to believe in you and on you. We declare, Father, Jesus to be Lord. Lord, it's more than just believing that Jesus was a man. It's more than believing that he died. It's more than believing that he was raised from the dead. We believe him to be our Lord, in total charge of our life. And we yield freely to you, Jesus. We ask you to take charge and make our life something. Change it and make it valuable to you and precious to you, Father. Let us do something significant in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.